Good morning, everyone. If I look relaxed this morning, it's because I am. I just got back last night after 4 days up in the mountains. I think sometimes we don't realize how fortunate we are to have those mountains in the proximity that they are. 3 hours and you're in an air-conditioned space. It's wonderful. Okay, I want to welcome you all, Christopher and Doug and Daniel. Welcome. These fellows are in a men's group that broke for the summer and they wanted to join us, so we said by all means, come on down, right? We never break here. The Lord willing, we've been going about 18 years and we'll keep it going that way, right? Joe? All right. I'm trying to lighten this us up here a little more because we've got a sort of a weighty message from God's Word here. How many of you know much about Calvin Coolidge? Studied his biography? What's the consensus here? High marks, low marks? Huh? According to the economic historians especially, he gets very high marks, especially for restoring the integrity to the office of the presidency after the Warren Harding fiascos, the scandals, right? Is that when we had the teapot dome scandal? Warren Harding brought all his cronies in from the Midwest and they had a real feast. Okay, now his integrity was reflected in his relationship with the press. This is the way he went about it. He said, okay guys, let me tell you how I'd like to run this deal with the press. If you will submit your questions in advance to me, I will write you an answer myself. His answers were always short, to the point, and honest. And if he didn't know the answer, he would tell him he didn't know the answer. He tried to get this integrity thing going. He was a real integrity freak. When he had dinner at the White House, he invited his son to join them for dinner, and his son showed up in in his casual attire, and the father said, I've told you now, you're having dinner with the president. Go change your clothes. Kid protested. He said, it's the office that I want you to honor. He wanted the words of the president to carry the weight that the office deserved. And this morning, James is going to give weight to his admonition against favoritism. So open your scriptures, okay, to the second chapter of James. This favoritism thing is a big deal for James. You'll see this today. He is going to add weight to his argument by using thoughts that have great weight. And I want you to be looking today for great weighty thoughts like the royal law. That's a great thought, isn't it? The royal law. Or the law that gives freedom. Incidentally, if you haven't gotten our series on the Ten Commandments that we did here a few years ago, I want you to get that. Dick Van Leeuwen asked me for a set. I showed up here at lunch with him the other day and I brought it myself. I'd like you to have that. If you'd like it, just call the office and you'll get it, okay? The law that gives freedom, or his bottom line here today, weighty thought, is mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, let's go to James 2, verse 8. You guys are not used to bringing your scriptures with you, huh? I see that, huh? Okay, well, we'll get to you. Okay, here we go. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, there it is. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay, the royal law. Let's take that thought. Let's develop it. I want you to be thinking of a decision tree, for instance. If you make this decision, then these follow. Okay? You know that kind of stuff, you guys, you systems guys? I know all the buzzwords. Watch out. IBM fired me in 1978. But I could still hold my own because I know there's certain buzzwords, you know, around systems guys. This is a logic tree here, a decision tree. The royal law of Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember when Jesus was asked, how would you summarize the whole law? He says, you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then he said, the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. So think of it this way. You love the Lord with everything you got. You love people with everything you got. That's the royal law. If you show favoritism to people based on their economic status, you are basically showing that you reject the whole law of God. You don't buy in here, it's reflected here. You with me? He says you're guilty of breaking all of it. The law of love. Stumble here is a metaphor for sin. He says, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Now that's a very important principle. That's a very weighty principle here. The royal law, okay? Verse 11, he says, For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Why is he talking about murder in the context of favoritism? Man, listen to this. This is weighty stuff. When you are not, and this is brought out in our study of the Ten Commandments, and I want you to have that. When you are not doing everything, let's get first person here. When we are not doing everything we can to promote the sanctity of human life, and in this case, by not insulting poor people around us, James is saying that we are violating the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Now, I have to admit to you that the interpretation of this passage is controversial. Some scholars think that there's a possibility here that James is referring here, when he talks about murder, he is referring to what was going on in historically here. There was a group of Jews called the Zealots, and they had this very interesting practice of going up to the temple, and they had these knives that were camouflaged. You put them on like brass knuckles, and they had two points on them, and they would go up and they would kill rich people. Believe it or not. And the whole idea was that these richer people, these aristocratic people, were not as keen about getting rid of the Romans as the poor people were, so they said, you're wrong, and they were murdering them. And some scholars think that James is referring to that practice here in this passage. I don't think so, because I think the context here would dictate that if you do not go out of your way to be impartial to people of lower socioeconomic status, you're going to be on the wrong side of the law. The royal law is from the king. You follow me on that? I think context would dictate that, believe it or not, James is saying if you show favoritism to people because of their position in life, you're murdering them. And we brought that out in the study of the Ten Commandments. I think that's the right interpretation. My wife told me not to get into all that. I said, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I like these thoughts to you. I want to know what God's Word is really saying to us. Okay. It's from the king. Now look at verse 12 here. Verse 12, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom. Speak and act, your lifestyle, your whole life can be summarized in what you say and what you do, right? That's your resume. And there's only one way to relate to the king. And how's that? How do you relate to a king? You obey him. You obey him, okay? And the wonderful truth about the royal law given by the king is that when you obey his law, you become a king. You're free to be all that God wants you to be. And in this case, you're free to not be a respecter of persons. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for you when he works in your life. You're not that impressed by anybody. You know, we're all on the same playing field, right? Who are the most developed people that you know? The people with the most integrity? Who are they? Who are the people whose souls are the most developed? Aren't they the people who are impartial towards other people? Those who look out for the interests of the less fortunate, aren't those the people that are really have it together? Who have the freedom that the law is supposed to give us? When Coolidge was elected president, the first letter he wrote was to the man who shined his shoes back home in his hometown. But James goes on, he says. He goes on. If you're still not convinced, he says, let me add more weight to what I am telling you here this morning. Someday the king himself is going to hold court, he says. He will not judge our sins. Why not? When he holds the court, why won't he judge our sins? Are you with me today? He's not going to judge our sins, right, when he has court? Our sins were judged 2,000 years ago on a little hill right next to the little town of Jerusalem on a little hill. Our sins were judged. But men, the reminder, the strong reminder, is that when you are tempted to slight a brother because he is not in your league economically, be very careful, he says. Look at verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Men, here, as Larry Corbett would say, here is the weighty, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual takeaway from this passage of Scripture this morning. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And what that means to me is simply this. The bottom line is we need to treat others as God has treated us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. What did the judge do for us? What did he do for us? Bob, he died for us. Our sins deserved hell, right? And then he went and paid the penalty for us. That's the idea. So what do? We're merciful. We build up the poor man. We build him up. We encourage him. In this case, the idea is social and emotional. But I'm sure it extends to the economic as well. We give him a helping hand. So, with the full weight, men, with the full weight that his position as chairman of the board commands, James challenges us this morning. He says, free yourself up. Obey the king. Don't play favorites. Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think we can be encouraged by this, right? we that are looking out for the other guy, I think we can be encouraged by this, that we're on the right track. Let's have prayer together this morning. Lord, we thank you for men historically, our presidents, who have served and led with integrity. We thank you for these models. Thank you for the life of Calvin Coolidge, who doesn't get much press, kind of an old-fashioned sort of guy. But thank you for these stories that encourage us to do the things that your scriptures have commanded us to do, to show respect for people of lower position. And when one comes into our fellowship, make us more, even more mindful than we've been to go out of our way to make him feel at home. A lot of times we can't tell who it is, but just make us real super sensitive to this concept here that you're trying to drive home through your servant James this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.